Our lives are structured by rules, some that are voluntary, some that are imposed. Some rules even have the weight of law with serious consequences if broken. And then there are those rules that are unspoken. They're more like convention, those things that we know and we follow. And then there are those rules which are things we ought to do, things that we perhaps should do in order to live healthy lives, things like eat your 5 servings of vegetables every day. Now, rules can provide order and structure. They can provide comfort. They can be a framework. In fact, there's a particular kind of rule called the rule of life, which is a framework for our lives. This rule provides the kind of frame that a trellis does to support daily living. It gives a person a way to make decisions about how he or she is called to live. And these decisions, made in advance through this framework, allow those moment-by-moment choices we all make to be made from an intentional place. Rules can, however, become divorced from the best intentions and concepts behind them. They can become ends in themselves. The meaning behind the practice is lost, and the rules can seem silly or irrelevant, or even worse, the rules can become antithetical to living a meaningful and healthy life. But nonetheless, we can cling to those rules all the same, even just for the sake of themselves, even if we forget why they exist, or if we ignore that they no longer make sense, that they don't support healthy living and meaningful living. The people of Israel were called by God to live in covenant. They were bound by the covenant, and in that covenant, God promised to always care for the people, and the people promised to faithfully worship God. And the covenant was codified in the 10 commandments, and they offered rules for living. These 10 commandments and the other teachings that God gave to Moses are known as the law, and they set forth God's call to the people of Israel. The people are called into a special relationship with God, marked by how they live. The life they lived was to be different from the way the people around them lived. It was to set them apart as God's holy people. In Jesus' time, in the first century, the law had become very complex, and the people relied on the religious leaders to interpret it for them. The teachers of the law set out how the people were to faithfully live as God's covenant people. And at the center, and one of the most important parts of that law, was keeping the Sabbath. This was a very particular way of living as God's covenant people, setting aside a whole day for rest and for worship of God. It echoes God resting on the 7th day after creating the world. It recalls that these 10 commandments are given to the people of Israel after God frees them from slavery in Egypt. And so the Sabbath was that particular call to holiness as a people set apart by God, a people called to worship God, and recalled God's liberating of the people from slavery under Pharaoh. The Pharisees were seeking to faithfully live the law and were teaching the people how to do so. But throughout the Gospels, they come into the conflict with Jesus as they do not understand his teaching and ministry. And I think it can be easy for us to think of the Pharisees as stuck in their ways, as people missing the good news of Jesus, as a group who are rigid in their interpretation of God's law. But doing so does them a disservice and possibly moves us towards an anti-Jewish interpretation of Scripture. The truth is, the Pharisees had the best intentions. They were part of a renewal movement seeking to apply their religious tradition to all people, integrating observance of law into everyday life, even in the smallest village. They were especially concerned with rules and practices governing agricultural practices and household matters, things like food preparation and table fellowship, as well as how to keep the Sabbath. But there was conflict between the Pharisees and the Galilean peasants, who felt their teaching was a burden. Many peasants could not afford to follow the practices that the Pharisees were teaching. They were not able to tithe because they lived in poverty. They were often hungry, so the rules of fasting did not make sense for them. They couldn't afford to plant the crops the Pharisees told them to plant, or to leave the fields fallow in a Sabbath year. Their poverty prevented them from living as the Pharisees said they ought. And so, not surprisingly, we see tension between Jesus and the Pharisees over these issues in the Gospel. Today we're hearing from chapter 2 of the Gospel according to Mark, and throughout this chapter the Pharisees are unhappy with Jesus. They are after Jesus because in this chapter he has eaten with tax collectors and sinners. His disciples have not fasted on the days they're supposed to. And as we heard in today's Gospel, his disciples on the Sabbath are plucking grain and eating it. So by the end of this passage today, there's open conflict with Jesus over these matters, and the Pharisees are already, only in chapter 2 of the Gospel, seeking a way to destroy him. In this scene of the chapter that we have today, Jesus goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath. He's going to the very heart of religious life and teaching. And the Pharisees are just waiting. They are watching him. They're just waiting for him to violate the Sabbath. You can feel a kind of tension in the reading for today. And sure enough, in the synagogue, there's a man with a withered hand. Jesus could decide to abide by the law and wait until sundown when the Sabbath is over to heal him. There was an accepted teaching that you could not heal life-threatening illnesses during the Sabbath. You would have to wait. But Jesus doesn't do that. And it's almost like he's taunting the religious leaders by healing the man. But before he does so, Jesus asks them a question. Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to kill? No one will answer him. So Jesus looks at them with anger. Now it's interesting, this is the only time in the Gospels that this word, the Greek word for anger, is used to describe Jesus. Typically, when used in the Gospel, it refers to God's wrath. But here, Jesus is angry. He's also grieved by their hardness of heart. And that echoes the description of Pharaoh in the Exodus event, when God frees the people, and Moses goes to Pharaoh, but we're told Pharaoh doesn't listen because his heart is hardened. Clearly, Jesus sees that the Pharisees are doing harm, but he is committed to doing good, to saving life. So Jesus uses this time in the synagogue to challenge the Pharisees in their practice of the law, and Jesus offers this teaching. The Sabbath was made for humankind and not humankind for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Even on the Sabbath, Jesus comes offering wholeness and restoration of life to those living at the margins. The Sabbath does not limit the liberating love of God made known in Jesus. And so Jesus challenges the Pharisees with a new understanding of God, calling them to a new way of life. And the heart of this call is the reminder that we are all to live by God's call, and that call is a call to love. This means being careful that religious rules and practices and traditions do not become so enshrined they are ends in themselves. Interpretation of Scripture, understanding of tradition, and moral teaching must not be enforced for rules' sake, but must reflect the love and the compassion of God. So Jesus comes to the synagogue that day and shatters the status quo. He shatters the status quo for people who are trying to live faithfully by God's call, trying to embrace the life of holiness to which they're called. But in doing so, Jesus upsets everything for these people who are trying to live good and right lives. Throughout the New Testament, the followers of Jesus are confronted with the activity of God and the Holy Spirit upsetting how they understand life. Peter, in the book of Acts, witnesses the Holy Spirit poured upon the Gentiles and then makes the decision to baptize them, something that had not been done before. This follows a vision, that vision of the sheep, where there are unclean animals and Peter is commanded to go kill and eat. God is calling Peter to abandon those dietary laws, those rules that he has followed all his life, and to go and eat all foods, and to even go and share a meal with Gentiles. And then we have Paul, who's literally knocked off his horse on the road to Damascus, his life turned upside down. Those important rules he were following, the rules that led to the persecution of the followers of Jesus, are upended when the risen Jesus appears to him. And Paul is baptized and becomes the missionary to the Gentiles. These are familiar stories, and their message likely seems obvious, if not self-evident to us, as it may even in today's gospel account. But Jesus, I think, is also saying the same thing to us. Jesus is calling us to examine our lives and our practices, to ask, what do we cling to that is not of God? What are the ways that rules have become an end in themselves, divorced from mercy and love and the compassion of God? One commentary I consulted in preparing today's sermon said this, and I quote, "We prefer a dormant God who is subject to our rites and rituals to the active, category-bursting God who is ever present in our lives." Jesus makes clear that our God is a category-bursting God who challenges those places where we are rooted in the status quo at the expense of God's liberating love. Jesus calls us to cast aside ways that have become dull, that no longer bring life. Jesus calls us to give up those things that oppress others, that deny other people the loving justice of God. And Jesus challenges our notions of who is worthy, who is welcome, and who is to be included. As surely as Jesus heals the man with the withered hand that Sabbath, so Jesus comes to us and offers us healing, the healing that allows us to let go of what has become stale, to give up those practices that have become ends in themselves. Whatever is not about compassion and love, whatever does not draw us closer to the love of God and our neighbor, Jesus offers to take from us. And in its place, the liberating love of God rushes in, bringing life abundant, setting us free to be the people God calls us to be. Jesus teaches that the true spirit of the Sabbath, and in fact of all our traditions and practices and disciplines, is to be love. Wherever that is not true, Jesus challenges us to grow and to change, to be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Where are the places that we have rules and practices that have become stagnant without the meaning they once had? Where is Jesus calling us to new levels of healing and wholeness? And how are we as a community of faith being called to practice the liberating love of Jesus in the world? Amen.